Joy to be in God's Word this morning, and I would invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12. And we have been in our series in Romans as we've been going through this book for many years now. I'm frightened to even remember how many years we've been in this book, but it's been a great blessing just talking about fundamentally the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is no greater ambition for the Christian than to dig deep into the gospel. A lot of the songs that we were singing this morning were songs that were focused on salvation, songs that were therefore focused on Christ. And when we move our eyes to Christ, even in the midst of trials and tribulations, and for the Christian, there are many of those, right? The more you seek to follow Christ, the more life becomes a struggle. In fact, more of a struggle than when you were in the world. But as you move your eyes towards Christ, He begins to give you, through the gospel, a strength that you cannot have to live for Him and to even live victoriously for Him. Romans chapter 12 through 16 is showing us, in light of the gospel, how we should live. And one of the key principles that it is teaching us is that, in view of the mercies of God, we need to live in service. We need to live in service. That is our worship, both towards God and even in the midst of the church. And this is so important, especially in a world that is filled with selfishness. One of the key contrasts that we set up in a selfish world is selflessness, right? And where do we learn that from? We can only learn it from the mercies of Christ. And so in the midst of all of this, Paul has been moving, we're in Romans 12 verses 6 through 8, as to how can selfish people like you and me, and I would be the first to raise my hand and say Christ Jesus came into this world to save selfish people, among whom I am the chief. How can we become selfless? And it is not through our efforts, it's not through our will, but it's through the Spirit. And God has not only saved us, but He's also given us gifts through His Spirit that help us to become servants. And so we started looking at this last Sunday, and we got just halfway through it. The power that the Spirit gives us to serve. The power of the Christian life is a power to serve. The power of the world, which is a devilish power, is a power that is selfishness or to reign. But we bow our knee, just like our Savior. We pick up the basin and the towel, and we serve one another gladly. Why? Because we have drunk deeply of the cross of Jesus Christ. But how can we do this? Well, we have to depend upon the Spirit. And the Spirit specifically enables us through the gifts that He gives us through Christ. And so let's read Romans chapter 12 and verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 12 and verses 6 through 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, Each of us, there's no exceptions, is to exercise them accordingly. And then he goes into this list. If prophecy, according to the proportion or the analogy of faith. If service, verse 7, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality, or you can even translate that as simplicity. I think that's a better word. He who leads with diligence. And then finally in verse 8, he who shows mercy, and I love this, with cheerfulness or with hilarity. The mark of a good family is its father or the husband. And the love of the father in a family is going to influence the way in which the whole family behaves, whether it be the children and sometimes even the pets. And as you walk into a home, the way in which you see the children interacting with each other is a mark of the father's leadership, isn't it? And we know this to be true in our daily lives. And men, that's a indictment upon us, and even a glad responsibility that God has given us this role to provide an atmosphere of servant leadership in our homes that can be manifested in our children and even in our wives. But even more importantly than just our earthly families is God's family, isn't it? And the mark of God's leadership, and He is a good leader. He is a good husband to His church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect husband to His church. Is the way in which we relate to one another. See, there's a lot at stake here. Our behavior is not just for ourselves, but our behavior manifests the glory of Christ. And so this is really important. As we think about loving one another, it's not just, you know, something to check off on our list, but it is central to worshiping and exalting Jesus Christ. And that's why the way even in verse in which verse 6 starts is, if we have gifts, and we talked about this last time, or even the grace of Christ, we show the grace of Christ in our lives in the way in which we behave with one another. And a church that is filled with strife is a church that shows a very poor picture of Jesus Christ. But a church that is filled with service and holy relationships is a church that honors the cross of Jesus Christ. You see what's at stake here? And so God's goodness, Christ's goodness even, is emphasized through spiritual gifts. Now, at this point, you might be saying, what does this passage have to do with Christ? And I just want to draw your attention to, just as a cross-reference, Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 7 that even speaks about the fact that when Jesus died, He ascended to the Father to do what? To give gifts to His church. And part of the blessing of the cross work of Jesus Christ, where He finished the cross work, we sang about that this morning, right? Forgiveness has been given to God's children through His complete work on the cross. But we don't stop there. Part of His grace in our lives is even going to the Father and giving us gifts. You see? And those gifts are stamps upon each Christian's heart of the fact that we are owned by Jesus to do something special for Him in this world. He has given us, if you will, a task or an assignment, or even in modern terminology, a job description. And that is defined by the gift that Jesus personally, it's not, you know, we have to think in the Trinitarian way. It's not just the Spirit, but the Spirit gives us gifts because the Son wanted to give us those gifts. You see? And it is really Jesus' leadership that is exercised through the Spirit giving gifts. That's why churches today that are just trying to find only one gift, like tongues or prophecy, they're messing the whole thing up because it's not my idea of what gift I need to exercise in the church that's important, but it's Christ's idea, you see? I can't be running after your gift if I think it's better than mine, because that's irrelevant. What's important is, what does Jesus think as my leader that I need to do in His church? Because this is His church, not my church. Amen? And so this passage, as it gives us this list, is giving us three God-honoring ways, three Christ-exalting ways to use our spiritual gifts so that we can show that Jesus is a great husband to His church. Now, last week we just started on this list, and I just want to remind you again that Romans is written at a later date in the history of the church. And so you can see early on, there are many lists of spiritual gifts, right? There are some in 1 Corinthians 12, and that's where we get a lot of controversy with the charismatic movement, especially in Goa. But that was written in AD 55, and that was early on in the church when the scriptures were still being written. And so 1 Corinthians 12 has a lot of gifts that are in the category of sign gifts. I'm just reviewing. Signs pointing to the fact that those that were writing the scriptures had the authority of God, had the stamp of God. You remember when Moses went to meet with Pharaoh? Moses asked Yahweh. He said, how will Pharaoh know that you have sent me? And what did God give Moses? He gave him signs, you know? We gotta start with the Old Testament and understanding the place of signs. It is not to make Moses special. It is not to make some man special, but it is to make God's word authentic and important in the minds of the people. And so sign gifts are seen early on in the church. Why? Just very simply, brothers and sisters. We shouldn't make this complicated, because the scriptures were not yet completed. And then as we get to Romans, it's a little later. Most of the sign gifts are gone. In fact, there's only one sign gift in this list, right? It's the gift of prophecy, the first one. There's two other categories of gifts. So you think about S, right? Because my name starts with S, so S is a good letter to start with. You have sign gifts, and then you have speaking gifts, all right? And I'm getting this from 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11. And then you have, yes, Moy, you have serving gifts, all right? If that's important, you can remember it in that way. But these are the three categories of gifts that God has given to His church. What are the gifts that are there today? The speaking and the serving gifts. The sign gifts have completed their purpose. And just if you're looking for a verse to rest your heart upon in the midst, and I know there's a lot of controversy, and I remind you again, Satan will attack doctrines that are important and try to make us run away from them. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, the church is built on what? The foundation of the apostles and the prophets, those men that performed signs and wonders by the authority of Jesus Christ, because they were doing what? Laying the foundation. What's the foundation? The New Testament and the Old Testament. That's what the church is built upon. We don't need another foundation. We don't need to be running after signs. We need to be running after Jesus. And His Word is what He gave us so that we could be built as a church. That's why at Cornerstone Community Church, we talk about cornerstone, right? What's the cornerstone? It's Jesus Christ. And how do we emphasize the person and the work of Jesus Christ? Through His Word. Not through tamasha and dancing and doing all kinds of wonders up here, because that points to me instead of pointing to Jesus. And I see many of you nodding your heads because you understand the importance of this. Some of you have even come out of churches where you've been wounded by false teaching in this direction that has taken you away from the foundation, right? And so the first thing, just in view of all of this, that helps us to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, as He gives the first gift, He says, if prophecy, according to the proportion of His faith, or a better translation, really, is according to the analogy of faith, according to the comparison of the faith, according to a comparison with the doctrine that we have been given, the body of faith that we have been given, which is what? The teaching of Scripture. And so I said, and I'm just reviewing from last week, that the first way in which we can honor Christ, we can honor the Lord, our Father, in the church and show that the church belongs to Him and not to us, is in the exercise of our gifts. We even realize this, is we submit to Scripture. We never practice any of our spiritual gifts outside of Scripture. We submit to what the Word of God says. Now, let's look at the second list, which we had even started on last time. And what's lovely about this list here in Romans 12 is, as you go into verse 7, we're looking at verse 7 now, we have this wonderful set of parallel phrases. And he goes into the next three gifts, that is, if service in his serving, if teaching in his teaching, and then in the beginning of verse 8, or he who exhorts in his exhortation. Now, what are all those gifts like? Have you ever played the game, you know? Spot the similarities. All those gifts, are they speaking or are they serving gifts? They're all speaking gifts, and we talked about that last week. And then as you go into the last few gifts that he mentioned in verse 8, he who gives, he who leads, and he who shows mercy. What kinds of gifts are those? Those are serving gifts, you see? And so there is an agreement even in what Paul says and what Peter says in 1 Peter 4 verses 10 and 11, that in the church today, you're either in the ministry of speaking God's word or you're in the ministry of serving God's word and God's gospel. You're either in one of these two categories as you seek to find your place in God's family. If you're born again, you can't just sit in church. You got to be doing something. You got to be participating. You got to be serving. And so, let's go through this list and pray. And this is my prayer, that the Spirit of God would even begin to guide some of you, if you haven't already. What should I be doing in Cornerstone? As I have become a part of Jesus' family, right? I'm not under Sammy. I'm not under any leaders, human leaders here, but I'm under Jesus. And I want to represent my Lord in Cornerstone Church. Well, after this passage teaches us, submit the scripture, that's just a general principle. And by the way, I would remind you again, even in our ideas of spiritual gifts, we don't want to go outside of the Bible. We want to understand even our gifting according to what? The lists that are given in the Bible. That's a first very real practical way of submitting to scripture. But after we submit to scripture, let's look at then the speaking of scripture. Now, what is the theme of scripture? I don't know if you've ever thought of this. And when I train men at PTS, one of the things that I try to tell them is, you know, you can't teach scripture unless you realize the theme of scripture. Is there a theme to scripture? Is there a focus in all of scripture? And you can find this in many passages, but you can even think about Colossians 1:28, which says this, when we teach, when we proclaim, I don't want to just give you, you know, the Greek says this and the Hebrew says that, and, you know, John MacArthur says this. And that makes the Bible very confusing, right? Where every Sunday you're just saying, I don't know what we're learning, but we're just learning all kinds of information. But Colossians 1:28 tells us that good teaching is simple. It doesn't give you 100 things, but it gives you one thing. When we proclaim, when we preach, we do what? We proclaim Him. We proclaim Christ, right? You can even look at another passage like Colossians 3:16, and it says what? Let the word of God, which is very doctrinal and very broad and very confusing and speaks about many different things. No, it doesn't say that. It says, let the word of Christ. So you could even translate it, let the word that points to Christ. Let the word that speaks dominantly about Jesus Christ. So just capture this, brothers and sisters, that at the end of the day, when you hear preaching, the key subject, the key person that you need to be hearing about is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. You just don't want to be hearing information. You know, there's many people that know a lot of biblical information and are going to hell. And so, as we look at these speaking gifts, just keep that in mind, that we need to be speaking of Christ. Now, we looked at two gifts last time, and they give us certain principles as we consider how we can speak in the church. And I just want to say to you, speaking in the church is not just some kind of official capacity that the pastor does. Do you realize that? When you look at the book of Acts, there is speaking in Acts chapter 20 that Paul even talks about that is public, okay? That is like this, or maybe on Wednesday Bible study. But there's also speaking that is house to house. Even when you go and visit somebody in their home and they're discouraged and you counsel them, right? As a brother or a sister. And by the way, brothers counsel brothers and sisters counsel sisters. Where do I get that from? Common sense, but also Titus chapter 2. Okay, we don't do... anyway. But the point is that there are many different avenues of teaching, even in the church, that are informal. Okay? So don't check out and say, well, I didn't go to seminary, so I don't teach. And I don't have the responsibility. Fathers, if you're in your home, you're teaching who? You're teaching your family. You know? Mothers, as you're raising your kids, you're teaching who? You're teaching your kids, right? And so on, even Sunday school teachers and women's groups, there are so many avenues for teaching God's word. I have to tell you that even as a pastor, when I sit in some of your homes, I get taught by you. And that's wonderful as we encourage one another through the gifts that God has given us. So consider with me how we speak. When we speak, we must speak of Christ alone. And the way in which we do that, look at the first gift, is verse 7. If service, in His serving. I believe that because this gift is placed here among the three speaking gifts, that it's not talking about service as a general idea. You know, the idea of people that very wholeheartedly even lay the chairs out. And there is much service that happens in the church that is very important. Or even put the communion sets out, or wash the plates at the end of Sunday. Nobody notices them. Or even this morning they sweep this hallway because it was filled with dust. These are all important service ministries, and the church needs to have people that are servants. But I believe that this word here is even talking about that when we speak, when we teach, what is the biggest danger that we need to fight against? And that is what? We think that our role of teaching has made us what? Into sirs instead of servants. And isn't this a problem in India? The person who's a teacher, even at school, becomes what? A lord instead of a friend. And was Jesus like that with his disciples as he taught them? How did he teach them? He taught them through his life. He taught them through his love. He taught them through even picking up sometimes the basin and the towel. And most supremely, by stretching out his arms and dying on a cross for them. And so the first thing I think that God is teaching us, if you want to become a good person who speaks Christ in the church, you need to start with the right attitude. And that is that you are unworthy. And that you are just a slave. And you are just a servant. And nothing that you speak even is your wisdom. You know, you can start off with that. If somebody comes and says, brother, you have more of years with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you help me with my marriage? You shouldn't start off by saying, yeah, you're right. You know, yeah, I am wise. And let me give you a few, you know, just tips, because I was noticing how stupid you are. And the moment you talk like that, you've lost the opportunity to speak Christ. And you're manifesting just yourself and you're hurting people. And what you got to say is, you know, brother, I've been married for many years. And the only thing right that I've done has come from God's word. I've done many wrong things. Because I am a moron. I'm a sinner. I'm selfish. But the only good that I can share with you comes from what Christ has taught me in his word. Can I share with you a few things? Those kinds of people become useful in the family of Christ when you sense your unworthiness. And so that's the first thing that Jesus is teaching us, that Bible teaching should make you see even that the teacher is a slave of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, for we do not preach Christ Jesus. Sorry, we do not preach ourselves. We must preach Christ Jesus. We do not preach ourselves, but what? Christ Jesus is Lord. And how do we do that? Ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. You know, when I went to preach at my dad's church, I love, he likes big pulpits. We have, you know, this shameful little stick over here. But he has this nice big wooden pulpit. You know, it's made out of teak wood. But the thing that's most impressive about that pulpit, I look like a little dwarf up in my dad's pulpit. But there's a little brass emblem on the top of that pulpit. And it says this, sirs, we want to see Jesus. And the whole idea there that just hits me as soon as I walk into that pulpit is, Sammy, stop talking about yourself. Stop talking about how great you are. Stop talking about your learning. And just show people that you are nothing. And then they will grow when they see that only Christ has wisdom. You know, another way of just speaking Christ, first of all, is by men and women that are unworthy. Prideful people, here's just a lesson. Prideful people should not be teaching in the church, informally or formally. We don't want people that just have knowledge. We want people that have a spirit of tenderness and brokenness and love. And those are the kinds of people that we need to be using, right? Sometimes we just get impressed because a guy has a master's seminary degree. And I'm speaking of myself even. He may not be a good teacher if he just knows a lot. Is he broken? I think the second idea in this verse is in verse 7. He who teaches in his teaching. And we talked about this even last time. Paul makes a little bit of a shift and he uses a verbal idea here of the teacher as being somebody that commits himself to this as a lifetime vocation. As something that he does for his whole life after salvation. And the idea is that he just loves doing this more than anything else. We talked about how last time Jesus was known for being what? A teacher, not a miracle worker. It's a misunderstanding of the Gospels to think of Jesus as just a signs and wonders worker, because he didn't emphasize that. When Nicodemus came to Jesus in the night, what did he call Jesus? Jesus, we know you're wonderful because you do so many tricks. Now, Nicodemus, who was a teacher in Israel, he was attracted to Jesus. Why? Because he saw him as rabbi, which means teacher. And this great Sanhedrin teacher that probably had huge people following him, he recognized that Jesus was greater than him. Why? Because Jesus taught, not as the scribes, but as one with authority, right? And I think that's basically the sense here, is that when we speak, first we show our unworthiness, but secondly we show the authority of the clarity of Scripture. And that we speak in such a way that people say, we don't want to go anywhere because you speak the words of life. And we want to be drawn to you because you speak the words of life. Not because you're smart, but you're speaking things that help me on a weekly basis. I need this kind of preaching, right? I know some of you come to church even from 1.5 hours away. And sometimes that just makes me weep, you know, when I think about what God has done in your life. And some of you, you even come from 1/2 hour away, and I don't want to neglect you. Each one of you, you come here every Sunday, and I know as I speak to some of you, it's because you love the preaching of God's word. And my heart is just moved by that, because I know that it's not me. And I know the only thing that draws you is an attraction to this book. And so even there, I think the second principle, he who teaches, don't try to tell stories, don't try to go all over the place and entertain people, don't do skits, don't do dramas, you know, but just focus on God's word. There's nothing more attractive than God's word. And both in our conversations, informally and formally, may we be men and women that establish ourselves on the truth that is found in Scripture. Now let me move, this was all review, by the way. Let me move, as we speak of Christ alone, we show our unworthiness, and we point to the Scriptures alone, and its authority and its power. And then he goes on to teach us a third way of giftedness in teaching. He says in verse 8, at the beginning of verse 8, he says what? He who what? Exhorts in his exhortation. What a beautiful word this is. This is a word that is used for the Holy Spirit in his ministry with us. And what does the Holy Spirit do? You all know that none of you could have been in this room today unless it were for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, right? What is the first thing that the Holy Spirit did? Is he just woke you up to the horror of your sin, didn't he? There was one day where you were just rushing into yourself and your agenda and your ideas. And one day either somebody spoke to you the gospel, or you read a tract, or you heard it some way. One way or the other, God captured your attention. But it wasn't just the words. There was suddenly a burning in your heart, right? Where you said, I am a sinner and I am headed straight to hell. And I need to rush into the arms of Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross. And this is the only means for me to live. And what did the Holy Spirit do? He convinced you of these things, right? And your whole life changed from that point. It wasn't just information, but it was a moving of your heart. And just as the Holy Spirit does this with us in salvation on a day-by-day basis, he also has given some people in the church this special gift where as you speak to them, you just begin to sense, I need to change. I need to stop sinning, right? Do you have friends like this? Hopefully you have many friends like this. I remember I had one friend that just had the gift of exhortation. It was because he had memorized so much Scripture. And we were doing some gospel ministry in Pune. And as we had shared the gospel in this school, you know, and I thought, man, I am so gifted. I have the gift of teaching and sharing the gospel. And then I was bicycling with my friend. And this rickshaw, this dumb, stupid rickshaw, almost hit me on the road. And I almost fell down, you know. And I got off the thing and I did what we need to do in India, and I started giving him some real strong words and choice language, you know. And I said things I shouldn't say. And I remember my friend came up to me, and he didn't even say anything to me, but it was just the way he said it. He just said, Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. I'm sitting there cursing this rickshaw driver, and he just comes up to me and just starts quoting Ephesians 4:29. And I remember just the way in which he said it, the moment that he said it, I just broke down. And I just began to weep because I just saw my sin. I was just a few moments ago, I was preaching the gospel, and a few moments later, I was cursing a rickshaw driver. That's how depraved I am. And you're saying, Sammy, why are you preaching to us this morning? I'm only preaching to you this morning because of the grace of Jesus Christ. But I need friends like this, you know, that don't just look at you and say, oh, you look beautiful, man. You're so good. You're so holy. I don't need friends like that. I need friends in my life that tell me, you know, you're messed up, man. Your hair isn't combed today and you're just looking bad. And more than that, you need to work on your attitude and your humility and your love of yourself and your love of money and your pride. I married a friend like that. But we need friends like this in our lives that exhort us, right? Somebody said amen. One person. And God has given in the church people that can speak Christ to us in this way. It's not enough to just be told who Christ is. And that's a starting point, to be struck with the wonder and the beauty of grace that is in Jesus Christ. But you also need to be told to become like Christ, to be changed into the image of Christ. And we need people that exhort us. You know, this word for exhortation, is a word that speaks about earnestly pleading with somebody because you know that life and death are at stake. And it is used in the Gospels in this way. There's this beautiful picture in Mark chapter 5 and verse 22. And it says, one of the synagogue officials named Jairus, you remember this scene? He came up to Jesus. He was a big shot. He was the leader of the local synagogue. People respected him. But because of what had happened to him, he saw Jesus, he ran to him, Mark chapter 5 and verse 22, and he fell at his feet. He completely prostrated himself. And then the next word uses the same word that Paul uses in Romans 12 and verse 7. And he exhorted him earnestly because he knew that there was nothing else that he needed at that point. And he said, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she may get well and live. You know, there needs to be that sense of urgency in the way in which we speak to one another, because we realize if I don't speak to my brother or my sister about that sin, their life is going to get destroyed. One of the Puritans said that every time we speak God's word, we need to have two voices. We need to learn how to comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. And you need to just realize where people are. You know, if they're too comfortable and too casual about their sin, disturb them with the scriptures, okay? And if they're disturbed because they just have a weak heart, comfort them with the scriptures. And there needs to be this kind of speaking in the church. And especially in our kinds of churches, brothers and sisters, there's too much talk about just saying, just give people doctrine. Just give people the word of God and they'll figure it out. No, they don't figure it out. And we need to come alongside our brothers and sisters who are weak. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. And learn how to encourage and learn how to help and learn how to confront according to the need of the moment, right? And be patient with all men. Some people in the church were so gifted at this. And I know there are some even in our church. I won't name names. But that this verse could be true of them. Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, was also called Barnabas by the apostles. You know why they renamed him Barnabas? Because Barnabas means son of encouragement. It was just, every time you got next to Barnabas, he would just change your life. He would just cause you to love Jesus more. And I pray that God would give many Barnabases to Cornerstone. And I don't know what the female version of Barnabas is, Barnabai or something, but I pray that there would be many Barnabases, both men and women, in this church. I know there are some, but if God has gifted you in this way, use your gift because the family of God needs it. And by the way, this is another reason why our homes need to be homes of hospitality, right? We can't just have times where we're just meeting formally, brothers and sisters. Just on Sunday. Just on Wednesday. But we have to learn how to even exhort and encourage one another. What? Over meals. In our homes. This is why God has given you a home. And this is why God has given you the money. And this is why God has given you the ability to even cook meals. So that we can exhort one another. Now it's interesting. that pastors, that is those that are in front of the church, are supposed to do both teaching and exhortation. So there can be some in the church that are gifted in what? Teaching. And they can just explain the Bible just very well and maybe become a good Bible study leader or a Sunday school teacher. And there are others in the church that are really good at encouraging. But the man who is the pastor, he has to be both. Did you know that? And there are some people in the church that are good at doing both, and they need to be recognized and given the responsibility of even pastoring the church. Where do I get this from? Well, passages like 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, Paul says to Timothy what? Give attention to the public reading of Scripture and to exhortation and teaching. Pastors need to have both. Don't choose men to be pastors that only give doctrine and information. And don't choose men that only give exhortation and encouragement. Find men that have both a good understanding of the Scripture and a good sense of encouragement and exhortation. Those are the men that need to be pastors in the church. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, it says, after you preach, there needs to be a sense of also reproving, exhorting, rebuking. That's the role of the pastor. And I just want to warn you, even some of you follow a lot of preachers on the internet, right? And I know some of us can be those that are, you know, just running after information. You can fill your mind with a lot of information. You know that that's dangerous? If you just try to run after people that just give you all kinds of doctrinal, theological information, knowledge does what? Puffs up. And I would say, even before you try to just fill your notebooks and your mind with the voluminous amount of doctrinal information that is out there, would you even recognize that you need to be taught and you need to be shepherded, not just in the impartation of truth, but also in the changing of your life? Martin Lloyd-Jones said this best. He said, we need to recover the local church pastor in our day and age. And he was living about 50 years ago. But he was saying there are so many men that are driving their ministries around the writing of commentaries and around the building of just ministries where they can have a worldwide impact. But we need to find again in this day and age the local church pastor who has two things. He teaches in such a way that he gives both light, that is a knowledge of Jesus Christ so that people can see Jesus. But he has also heat. You know, we need to stop having LED bulbs in the church that have only light and no heat, right? We need to go back to candle-like ministry where you have both light, that is a seeing of Jesus, and even a heat which makes you disturbed in your chair and saying, I want to be like Jesus, you see? We need that kind of a ministry recovered in the church again, because that will help us to see Christ. Now, so the Scriptures, they guide us through the gifting of God in the speaking gifts. And in the speaking gifts, we understand that we should see that we are unworthy. We should recognize that the only authority that comes to us is from the Scriptures. And we should speak the Scriptures in such a way that people become more like Jesus. And they're moved in their chairs to be practically more conformed to the image of Jesus that is found in the Scriptures. Now, there's also a third set of gifts that is found in verse 8. He who gives, in the middle of verse 8, with liberality or simplicity. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Do you notice how Paul changes even the way in which he speaks about these last three gifts? And he speaks now a little bit more about an attitude that is necessary with the gift of serving. And in each one of them, you can see an attitude of even love. When you give, give with simplicity and wholeheartedness. When you lead, lead with all your attention. And don't just make it a part-time responsibility. When you show mercy, don't show mercy and be a grumpy and depressing person. Show mercy with a sense of cheer. And as we enter into the serving gifts, I think this is the sense that comes out. Serve, if you have been given especially the gift of service, but serve with Christ's love. Now, how can we do this? As we go quickly through this passage, remember 1 Corinthians 5:13-14, Paul says to the Corinthian church, which was a very troublesome church and gave him a lot of sleepless nights. You remember Paul said that I have a lot of anxiety. I have, you know, wounds and stripes on my back from all the difficulties that I've experienced in serving the Lord. But the thing that troubles me the most is what? The anxiety for the churches. And I think he was speaking about the Corinthian church. And as he was writing this letter, you know, he says to them in 2 Corinthians 5:13, he says, if we are besides ourselves, I love that phrase. He says, sometimes I just feel like, you know, I can't control myself because of my love for you. It is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. When we speak straight to you, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. What makes me love other people in the church? And sometimes even just invest all my time and all my energy in serving other people. It's the love of Christ. Jesus loved me so much that it is nothing for me to love a hurting brother or sister. The love of Christ controls us. Now, how can we love with Christ's love? How can we serve with Christ's love? Paul speaks about three directions that God can gift us. First, giving. And giving is the idea of basically sharing your goods and your life, even your material things, with those that are in need. And this is something that is very natural in the church, isn't it? That when you see somebody that is in need, your heart is drawn towards using your goods and your possessions to meet their need. But he speaks to us about a danger that we can have when we give. He says, when we give, we must give with, my translation says liberality. If your translation says simplicity, I think that's a better idea. Give with simplicity. Now, what is he talking about? Well, I think maybe just first of all that a lot of times our giving is complicated, right? And what's complicated about giving? Let me give you Jesus' illustration. He says, when you give to the poor, Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, do not sound a trumpet, right? Pa-da-dum-pa-dum, I'm going to give, brothers and sisters, gather around. And that's what people used to do. But when you give to the poor, do not even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, because your Father sees in secret. And so I think one of the first ways in which we can make giving complicated, as we think about it, is we love to give in such a way that it becomes a big ceremony of praising who? Praising the giver, rather than even praising God. I was reading S. Lewis Johnson, who is a great pastor from years ago, and he was talking about how he had visited a black church in the United States, and they actually used to do this when the Audi kind of person or the Crescendo kind of person came around with the offering bag. They would watch. And if somebody gave a 100-rupee note, then they would say, yes. If somebody gave a 500-rupee note, they would say, amen. If somebody gave a 2,000-rupee note, they would say, glory! You know? And literally, I was amazed, but apparently there are churches like this. As the offering is going, you're going, amen, amen, yes, yes, glory, hallelujah, amen, amen, you know. And it's just, wow, let me find those 2,000 rupee notes, you know. But what's happening there? God isn't being praised, but man is. And Christ's church doesn't look like Christ's church anymore. You see? He says, be simple. Be simple in your giving. Don't be complicated and don't try to make a big ceremony out of it. Don't be distracted or in other words, when you give, be one-minded. What's important when you're giving? Christ, right? And his church growing, not you. Don't be distracted by, sometimes what can we be distracted by? By even our poverty. Don't you feel this sometimes? Man, I really want to give to that sister or that brother. But, you know, I wanted to buy a cell phone. You know, and I just have, you know, and you get distracted sometimes by your lack of resources. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, and Paul even says, brothers, I commend you because you gave in a great ordeal of affliction. And your abundance of joy, even when you were facing a lot of persecution, it wasn't easy for you. You gave with joy. And in your deep poverty, you overflowed with wealth. Have you ever noticed this sometimes? That when you go and visit poor Christians, that they're more generous than when you visit rich Christians? Now, it doesn't always have to be like this. But as I've traveled around, many times, some of the most generous people in my ministry have been people that have nothing. I remember being in a village in Orissa, and I knew that they didn't even have enough food for their children. And they went out and they killed their goat, you know, which was probably their whole month's earnings. And they gave me and my dad goat curry. And I remember them looking at us and their kids salivating over it. And I didn't feel like eating. But they just had a great joy in sacrificing for me. And what Paul is saying, the Corinthian church was simple in their giving. You know why? They didn't let their poverty distract them. Are you distracted, complicated in your giving? Think about Christ. Sometimes, why don't you give? Because I've got a whole bunch of trials, you know. I've got all kinds of problems myself, and I got to think about me, and I got to think about my family. And so giving can become an argument. It can become complicated, right? Sammy, I would love to give, but you know what's going on in my life? What did Christ say? Even as Jesus was thinking about the cross in John chapter 13, as he realized that he was going to be beaten and smitten for you and me, he was going to be torn and whipped, what did he say? I've got a lot of problems going on. I'm distracted by that. I can't give. John chapter 13 and verse 1. Having known, Jesus knowing that his hour had come, that he was going to depart from this world and give his life for his people, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And you can see that in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Brothers and sisters, don't be distracted. Don't be distracted in your giving. Realize that when you give, you're giving out of the bounty of Christ, right? And the more you give, the more you'll be blessed by God. Not necessarily physically, but even in terms of spiritual fruit. Give with simplicity. Secondly, govern with care. Govern with care. Some people, God has specially given the responsibility of giving. But other people, God has given the ministry of service, even of, you know, trying to just organize things. And govern things. And I praise God for people like that in the church. I know that there are some people in the church that I would not be able to run this church if they weren't thinking about money, if they weren't thinking about accounts, if they weren't thinking even practically about sometimes when we go places, how many people can fit in one car? And we need people like this. But what happens oftentimes when we govern? I don't know if you face this, but many times I meet people and you give them responsibility. Can you take care of, you know, this church picnic? And they say things like, you know, yeah, I'll do it, but I really hate doing it. And what God speaks to even in this passage, look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. He says, he who leads with diligence. Now, even that may not give the full sense of it. I think the idea here with diligence, it's the same word used in Jude chapter 1 verse 3. And it says, beloved, while I was making every effort, or while I was giving due diligence to write to you about our common salvation. And simply, it's the idea of great enthusiasm. Those that administrate, those that take care of even the behind the scenes stuff, they should not be people that are reluctant, but they should be people that are enthusiastic about it. Who will go the extra mile, even to take care of things in the church. You know, people that would even say, I don't need sleep so that we can do this Bible conference. I'm going to invest my life in such a way. I know I'm not going to be recognized at the end of the conference. Maybe only the preachers are going to be praised and they're going to get a bouquet. But I am going to do what I'm doing because I'm doing it for Christ. I remember when I was at a Bible conference in the U.S., I was blessed by the preaching. But I was even blessed by the volunteers that would get up at 4 a.m. in the morning just to go to that church and just put out flowers and fruit so that when the pastors came in and milk, they would have breakfast. Those people never get recognized. But they are the people that do it because they're doing it for Christ. When you govern, when you do things that allow the church to be supported, even from behind the scenes, Paul is saying, do it with enthusiasm. Finally, he also says this. When you show mercy and give God's mercy. This is a word for God's mercy, where God is attracted to the downtrodden. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 18 says, our God is a God who loves the brokenhearted. And He has shown us that even in what He did for us on the cross. He's attracted to people that are broken. He's attracted to people that are sinners. And God has given that sense even to some folks in the church. When we give this grace to others, we should do it with what? Cheerfulness. Hilariousness. Have you ever been to a hospital where your doctor is just the most, you know, depressed or even preoccupied and sad person? And it just kind of makes you discouraged, you know, that you're having a doctor that doesn't have any, maybe love for even his job. But then you go to some hospitals where you even see the doctor has what we call good bedside manners, right? And studies have even shown that doctors that, yes, do diagnose the disease properly and do give you the right medicines, but also doctors who are cheerful are doctors that experience more healing in their service to others. And I think this is something that Jesus is reminding us of. The Holy Spirit is reminding us of, even in this passage. He's saying that if you are somebody who is giving mercy, do it with a sense of cheer and joy. You know, have an attitude even that encourages the person that is in depression and don't make them feel like killing themselves. Where do we learn this from? Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2. Do you know that even when Jesus was going to the cross, yes, there was fear as he sweated drops of blood, but there was also joy. Did you know that? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him, you know, as he went to the cross, he had an attitude of cheer even as he looked upon his people that he was going to save. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what your gift is, but I know that if you're saved, each one of you is gifted in some way. And I pray that you would come to Cornerstone Church not saying, how can I be ministered to? But you would even come to Cornerstone Church and say, this week, how can I minister to somebody? You've either got a gift of speaking or you've got a gift of serving. How do you figure out what it is? Start doing something that you're interested in. And you know what? You will begin to see fruit when you're beginning to use what God has gifted you to do. May God make us His family. Not just a group of people that gathers around just to meet and eat food, but His family under the headship of Jesus Christ, using His gifts for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for not just saving us, but even gifting us with what we need to be Your church. And we ask that You would continue, Lord, to grow us. We thank You that You've promised that You would build Your church, not just save Your people and leave them alone, but You would build Your church. And we ask, Lord, that as we use our gifts and as we reflect upon humility in using our gifts and glorifying You, that You would build Your church, Lord, and even save many as we show the world what it means to love one another in the way in which You have loved us. We ask this for Your sake in Jesus' name. Amen.